So today is an exciting occasion for all of us because Sarah's going to be baptized. But why do we do that? Why do we baptize people? I'm sure there are lots of good answers to that question, but let me give you a fairly simple answer. We baptize people to recognize and celebrate the fact that God has saved them. I'll say that again. We baptize people to recognize and to celebrate the fact that God has saved the people who are baptized. And as Simon has said earlier, baptism is a picture of salvation. And that's what I want to speak about for a few moments, salvation. And I'm going to base what I'm going to say on the story that we've just read, which was a true story. It really happened in that way. It's the story of a man from Ethiopia. When he, that man from Ethiopia, got out of bed that morning and set off on his long journey home from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, more than 1,000 miles, he was still spiritually ignorant and lost. But by the time he went to bed at the end of that same day, which was the most important day of his life, he had been saved or rescued by God. And on the basis of his story, I want to try to ask and answer three important questions. And the first important question is, who needs saving? Who needs saving? Who needs to be saved? When the Titanic went down on the 15th of April 1912, there were apparently around 2,240 people on board who needed saving. But tragically, only 706 people were saved and over 1,500 perished. But what about people being saved spiritually? Who needs saving in that spiritual sense? Do you perhaps need saving spiritually? A lot of people seem to think that there are two sorts of people who need saving spiritually, especially bad people and especially needy people. But think for a moment about that man from Ethiopia that we've just read about. Was he an especially bad person or an especially needy person? No, he wasn't. What do we know about him? We know that he was from Ethiopia. We know that he had a really important job. We read here about that he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. So he was the treasurer of a queen, a really important man. And he would have been very well off. I mean, whoever heard of a Chancellor of the Exchequer who was poor? And how was he travelling? Well, he was travelling in his chariot, so he had his own chariot. That would have been the equivalent of flying home in business class. And he was an educated man. He could read, and he obviously understood a lot about finance. He was also a religious man. He was a practicing Jew, because he'd just been to Jerusalem all the way from Ethiopia in his chariot for one of the annual Jewish festivals, the Feast of Pentecost. And he didn't just go to church or to the temple or the synagogue, but he read his Bible. We know that he had a copy, in other words, a scroll of part of the Bible, the book of Isaiah, with him, and he was reading it in his chariot on his way home to Ethiopia. Hardly what you would call an especially bad person or an especially needy person. But he needed to be saved. And that day that we've just read about, he was saved. God saved him. So if he needed saving, who doesn't need saving? The truth is that all of us, from when we're conceived and born, need saving. Doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, what our identity is, how well or not so well educated we are. It doesn't matter whether we're religious or not, whether we're spiritual or not. According to the Bible, all of us need that experience of being saved by God. And that's because all of us, without exception, are sinners drowning in the ocean of our sins. And it's because Sarah realized this, that she needed saving. And because she threw herself on the mercy and kindness of the only one that could save her, Jesus, that she's here today to be baptized. So that's the first of the three important questions. Who needs saving? Well, we all do. And then the second question is, how then can we be saved? If we all need to be saved, how can we be saved? Well, how was that man from Ethiopia saved? Let me just summarize how that happened, how he was saved, how he came to an experience of salvation, of spiritual salvation. The Lord God sent an angel to one of the Christians of that time, Philip, who was also a deacon in the church, and he was an evangelist. He told people about Jesus. And the Lord sent an angel to him, to Philip, to tell him to go where the man from Ethiopia was. And it was a desert. He would never have found him had God sent him to him. And so Philip went, and he met the man from Ethiopia who was in his chariot, as we've read. And the man from Ethiopia was reading his Bible. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip got into the chariot with him and explained the passage of the Bible that he was reading, which is amazing because it was a passage that clearly prophesied the coming of Jesus as the Savior. And so Philip could start from that passage and simply explain to the man from Ethiopia that this was pointing forward to 700 years later, after it was written, when Jesus would come and become a real human being and die on a cross to save sinners like us. And Philip explained all of that to the man from Ethiopia. And he understood what Philip was saying to him, and he believed it. And he became a real believer in Jesus and a real follower of Jesus. And then Philip baptized the man, as we've read. And then the two of them said goodbye and went their separate ways. But let me ask you a question. What would have happened if God hadn't sent that angel to Philip to tell him to go to where God knew that the man from Ethiopia was, traveling gradually through the desert on his way back to Ethiopia? What would have happened if God hadn't done that? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If the Lord hadn't started the ball rolling, as we would say, by sending that angel to Philip to tell him to go to a certain place, Philip would never have met that man from Ethiopia. The man from Ethiopia would just have carried on reading the book of Isaiah without understanding it, without knowing anything about Jesus. And he wouldn't have been able to believe in Jesus, and so he wouldn't have been saved that day. But the Lord did send an angel to Philip, and Philip did meet the man from Ethiopia in his chariot, and he did help him understand what he was reading in Isaiah, and the man from Ethiopia listened, understood, believed, and was baptized. So how does all of that answer the question, how then can we be saved? Let me say three things briefly about that. Firstly, only God can save any of us. Only God can save us. The man from Ethiopia could never have saved himself, could he? And we can't save ourselves either. Sometimes we think we can, but we can't. And it wasn't Philip who saved the man from Ethiopia. It was God. God used Philip, but it wasn't Philip that saved him. It was God who saved him. And those of us who are here today as Christians, because we've experienced, like Sarah, that amazing salvation that comes from God, we know, don't we, that it was God who saved us. It wasn't ourselves, and it wasn't anyone else. It was God who did that. And if we haven't yet had that experience, if there's never been a time in our lives when we know that God has saved us, we need to know that only He can save us. If we want to be saved, if we feel our need to be saved, it's God we have to ask to do that and to save us, because only He can save sinners. So that's the first thing. Only God can save us. But then secondly, God normally uses people to save other people. He could have saved the man from Ethiopia without Philip's help or anyone else's help come to that, but he chose to use Philip. God could have just saved the man from Ethiopia like that, But no, he sent an angel to Philip to tell Philip to go to a certain place and to speak to a certain person. And God wanted to use Philip as his instrument for the salvation of that man from Ethiopia. And that is normally the way that God works. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. And if we're Christians today, I'll bet that most of us can point to a person or maybe more than one person that God used to help us to understand the Bible so that we could believe in Jesus and experience salvation. I'm sure that all of us knew people, maybe our parents or someone in our family or a friend or someone who at that time helped us to understand what the Bible was all about so that we could believe in Jesus and be saved. And if you haven't yet been saved, yes, God could save you without anyone's help because God is almighty. But he would probably choose to use someone close to you to help you to understand the Bible and the gospel, just as he chose to use Philip to help that man from Ethiopia understand the gospel. The Bible, the history of the church, and the experiences of most of us here today would all lead us to believe that when God intends saving someone, he normally uses someone else, someone who's already saved, in the process of drawing us to himself. So only God can save us. God normally uses people. And then thirdly, we need to hear the good news about Jesus. What did Philip do that day? Basically, after getting into the chariot and sitting alongside that guy from Ethiopia, he used that passage in the book of Isaiah that the man was reading to explain to him how it referred to Jesus, who was going to come 700 years later and be born as a baby and live a perfect life and then die on a cross, a terrible, unjust death, but for our salvation. And Philip explained all of that to the man from Ethiopia. Listen to these words that we've read in this story about that. The place in the scripture which he, that's the man from Ethiopia, read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now listen to this. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So Philip started with where the man was reading in the prophet Isaiah. And then he used that to explain to him all about Jesus, who fulfilled that prophecy when he was born so many centuries afterwards. And if we want to be saved, if we want to have that experience of having peace with God and forgiveness of sin and a place in heaven when we finish our lives here in this world, we need to hear and understand and believe the good news about Jesus, who's the only one who can save us and who can save any of us. Because according to the Bible, salvation, as we call it, is by grace, by God's undeserved favor and kindness and love. And it's through faith. And faith, we're told, comes through God's word. It comes through hearing the story, hearing the good news about Jesus. That's how we are saved. So only God can save us. He normally uses someone to help us towards salvation. And we need to hear and understand and believe the good news about Jesus. So the first two questions were, who needs saving? We all do. How can we be saved? We've just seen that. And now thirdly and finally, another important question, how can we know if we've been saved, if we are Christians? How can we know that? Can we know that? If so, how? Some people may think they're saved and not be saved. Other people may be saved and doubt that they're saved. So how can you tell? And I think one of the answers we can give to that question is to say that there are signs of life. there are signs of spiritual life in the same way that there are signs of physical life. So what are some of those signs of spiritual life? What signs of spiritual life do we see in that man from Ethiopia, in his experience of salvation? Let me just suggest briefly five signs of spiritual life that we see in him. Firstly, understanding. We've already seen that. Why did he say to Philip, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Because he'd understood what Philip had said to him. And Philip must have told him about baptism. Once we've believed the message, we get baptized. "Philip, here's some water. What stops you baptizing me?" So we see understanding. Secondly, we see his desire. He wanted to be baptized. He could have just said to Philip, after hearing Philip explaining all about Jesus, very interesting. But he didn't just say very interesting. He said, "Philip, I want this. I want to be baptized. I'm a believer now in Jesus. I've understood the message. I've believed in Jesus as my Savior. Look, here's some water. Why don't you baptize me?" Do you see his heart's desire was to show that he'd come to faith and that he was now a Christian, a believer, by being baptized. And then thirdly, there was faith. You see what Philip said to him? "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And what did the man say to him? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He had come from unbelief to faith, from ignorance to understanding. And now he wanted to show and demonstrate that faith by being baptized. And then fourthly, obedience. As Simon has said, baptism is a step of obedience because we know it's what the Lord wants us to do once we're Christians. And the Ethiopian man stopped and parked his chariot, went down into the water and was baptized by Philip. Being baptized, as Simon has also said, didn't save him or even complete his salvation. Philip baptized him because he could see that the man had already understood and believed and was already a saved person, a true Christian. And that's why he baptized him. And then fifthly and finally, joy. We've seen understanding. These are signs of spiritual life: understanding, desire, faith, obedience, and now joy. We're told that the man from Ethiopia went on his way rejoicing. And no wonder, because when you've heard the good news about Jesus, when you've understood it, and when you know that thanks to Jesus, God has saved you and forgiven all your sins, and he's preparing a place for you in glory, how can you not experience joy? I don't know Sarah very well, but I'm sure that we would find the same five signs of spiritual life in her today that we can see in the man from Ethiopia. She's here to be baptized because she's understood the message of the gospel, because she has the desire to be baptized, because she's put her faith in Jesus. She wants to take this step of obedience, and she's known the joy of having her sins forgiven and Jesus as her Savior and Lord. And that's why she's here today to be baptized. What about the rest of us? How many of these signs of spiritual life do we see in us? What about you? So let's draw all of this to a close. This story about that man from Ethiopia is a story of salvation. It's all about how a man whose name we don't even know experienced spiritual salvation on his way home to Ethiopia. And that's what the whole Bible is really all about, salvation. It's about why we all need to be saved. It's about how we can be saved. And it's about what the signs are that someone has been saved. And that's Sarah's story too. How she experienced God's wonderful gift of salvation. So let me just share one final thought before I finish. In this story, there are two main characters apart from God: Philip and the man from Ethiopia. And in a sense, all of us here today are either Philip or we're the man from Ethiopia. In other words, we're either people who, like Philip, have already been saved by God, or we're like the man from Ethiopia and we haven't yet been saved, but we're still in time. We're still in time to experience that wonderful gift of forgiveness and salvation. So where in this story do you see yourself reflected? When this special service today is over, will you be going on your way rejoicing? Rejoicing in your salvation? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we're here today to celebrate the fact that you at some point broke into Sarah's mind, her thoughts, her heart, and her life, and you gave her understanding of the message of your word, and she put her trust in the Lord Jesus as her Savior in a personal way and experienced the joy of salvation. And now she's here wanting to express that in this way by being baptized as a step of obedience in response to your amazing love for her. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in her life and in the lives of many of us, because it's all something that we don't deserve because we're sinners. You could have just left us as we were, but you chose to break into our lives and give us understanding of the amazing story about Jesus so that we would believe in him and trust him and become his followers. Lord, we just pray that many other people would have that experience of salvation, that you would help them to think about and understand what your word is saying to them. So, Lord, we thank you and we ask you to carry on helping us. We thank you that you even want to use people like us. We feel so inadequate when we try to explain to someone, as Philip did that day, all about Jesus, and we put our foot in it and we get it all wrong. We use the wrong words and we feel so much a failure. And yet you are able, you're so great, to use even people like us with our pathetic words to help someone else understand about how they can be saved thanks to Jesus. Oh Lord, do that work today in the lives of many and be with us throughout the rest of this service and as Sarah gets baptized and our time together afterwards. Lord, we just commit all of this to you and we just give you thanks for the hope there is for sinners like us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Oh, how we thank you for him, and we do that in his name. Amen.